Nehemiah chapter 12, it's on page 498 of the Blue Church Bibles. You'll notice we've missed the reading of Nehemiah 11 and a lot of the names of the people there on the first part of chapter 12 that continues on that list. We'll pick up a bit on that later on, but I'm going to start with verse 27 and read to verse 31 and then pick up again in verse 38 to the end. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27. At the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophodites, from Beth Gilgal, from the area of Geba and Azmahah. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, towards the dung gate. If you look down to verse 38, you'll see what happens to the second choir. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim to Jeshanah gate, Fish gate, and the tower of Haniel, and the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Masaiah, Minimin, Micaiah, Eloani, Zechariah, and Hanani, with their trumpets, and also Maasai, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezariah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of their rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storeroom the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed to the daily portion for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. Well, as we come to God's word, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this book of Nehemiah that we've been able to work through together. We pray this morning that you'll give us great understanding as to how we can best love you and serve you, how we can best stand firm as Christian believers, how we can be resilient in our Christian living, that we might bring you honor and glory through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Sunday saw the 90th Academy Awards, the Oscars as we know them. It was a long ceremony, and as always happens, lots of long speeches. Gary Oldman won the award for Best Actor for his portrayal of Winston Churchill in The Darkest Hour. He gave quite a long speech, and at the end of which he thanked his mum and told her to get the kettle on as I'm bringing Oscar home. Great thing. Hopefully he's home for Mother's Day to show her that. Well, Oscar speeches are often really long. The longest apparently was by a lady called Greer Garson, who won Best Actress in 1942. She spoke for 6 minutes non-stop, after which they brought in a 45-second rule. If you win an Oscar, you've got 45 seconds before we start playing some music. Over the years, people have forgotten a bit about that, and they've started to go on a bit longer. So this year, the host, Jimmy Kimmel, tried to persuade people to have shorter speeches, and he offered as an incentive an $18,000 green jet ski for the person who had the shortest speech. So he said, right, you're going to win an Oscar. If you have a shortest speech, you'll go home not only with an Oscar, but also with a green jet ski. So Mark Bridges, who is a costume designer, won his Oscar. He gave a 30-second speech and went home with an Oscar and an $18,000 green jet ski because he kept his words very short. Apparently the shortest ever speech was a young lad who came and got an Oscar, turned up, picked it up and said, thank you, walked off. Brilliant. The House was delighted with that. Well, Nehemiah chapter 11, if you flick over to it, the one that we just missed because it's got all of these names, it feels like a really long thank you speech, acknowledging all of these people who've made a difference, all these people who've moved into Jerusalem. It's as if Nehemiah is getting up to accept his Oscar and he's going, oh, it's not just me. There's all these people I want to thank, and he reels off this list of people who've moved into Jerusalem. But they're listed here in Nehemiah 11 and 12 because they matter to God. They're part of what God is doing in the world at that time. They're part of God's story. And Nehemiah may well be the front and center stage, the man who gets all the plaudits. But here's all of the people who've been willing to make sacrifices, who've been willing to say, I'm going to up sticks from where I live and the nice, comfortable village that I'm living in around outside Jerusalem, and I'm going to come and move into the city that has been built. These are the people who showed their love and service for God by what they did. Now, we're ending near at the end of Nehemiah. We've just got one more week to go, but we've been thinking about how can we as Christian believers serve God faithfully today? How can we stand firm in our Christian faith? How can we be resilient in our Christian living? Well, the example in chapters 11 and 12 is of people who did just that. They stood firm for God, and they're recorded here as witnesses to what they've done. Now, you'll remember how the story has unfolded. Nehemiah's heard of the trouble that God's people were in, of the state of the city. The walls are broken and the gates are broken down. He's prayed, he's acted, he's returned, he's rebuilt the city. Chapter 6, we saw that turning point because within 52 days, they'd rebuilt the walls. With God's help, they'd completed the work that he'd given them to do. They faced lots of opposition, but God put it on Nehemiah's heart to repopulate the city. They praised him for who he was and what he did. Chapter 9 gave us that great summary of all that God had done. Chapter 10 was that great chapter of commitment of God's people. Well, here they are now, chapter 11, moving back into the city. And the first thing we see here in chapter 11 is that people matter to God. Just look at chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It says, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, whilst the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So the work is completed, the walls are rebuilt, the gates are in their place. What's next for God's people? Well, it's to live in the city. What's the point of building a city, rebuilding the city, and then not inhabiting it? God had laid it on Nehemiah's heart to repopulate this city. More importantly, they've got a work to do for God. They've got a witness to be to the world around them. God wants people in his city. One Christian writer about this passage has written these words, said, never underestimate the importance of simply being physically present in the place where God wants you. You may not be asked to perform some dramatic ministry, but simply being there is a ministry. I've heard this morning, how a smile and a warm welcome has made all the difference in the world to some people. Simply being in the place where God wants us to be can make all of the difference. And these people here in Nehemiah 11, they're obeying God and going back into the city. They're being in the place where he wants them to be. Now, they're not given some dramatic ministry to do. He says, I just want you to be there. And the people praised those who made that decision to come back. Chapter 11, verse 2. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. They were held in high esteem. Now, I think that translates into us, into where we live, where we work. One Christian writer on this passage in his Bible study book has written these words about a man called Ken. He said, when Ken is deciding where to live and work, he bases the decision on where he feels God wants him to develop a ministry and be of help in building up the body of Christ. Certainly people with the world's values do not choose a place to live and work in on this basis. But as a Christian, the more I think about it, the more it makes sense. Not just my money belongs to the Lord, but also my profession and gifts, so that they can be used in the body of Christ. God surely knows better than me where I should live and work, so that I will fit his plans for the building of his kingdom. Only God can balance all the variables in a way that works best for his purposes. You see, where you're living at the moment in North Bedfordshire should not just be a random accident of, well, I just fancied living here. Where you're working at the moment on your front line, the people that you mix with in your daily life, not a random set of coincidences, but surely trying to follow the purposes of God in being the right person in the right place at the right time. Now, we do skip over this list of names in Nehemiah chapter 11, but Nehemiah is, he's giving his appreciation to all that these people have done. They're willing to serve God by moving to a particular place to be there. And God records this in his word because he knows what his people have done. And did you see there's a variety of people serving in a variety of ways? Just cast your eyes over some of the people. Chapter 11 and verse 10, you've got the priests. There they are serving in the place. Verse 12, 822 men serving there in the temple. Chapter 11, verse 16, you've got those Levites who are working outside doing the maintenance work. Verse 17, you've got those ministering prayer and praise. Verse 19, you've got the gatekeepers and the guards, 172 of them. So many different people with different skills. Do you see what God's building here? Are people who are priests, people who are practical in working things out, ministers of prayer and praise, those who are able to guard the gates. A whole body there gathered together with different gifts and different skills to do his work in his world. And that's just like us as a body of Christ, isn't it? A lot of different people with different skills and different gifts, but brought together in one place so that God can use us together. It takes a certain type of person to be able to volunteer at the Grove. Carrie talked about someone might be prompted this morning to go, I've never thought about it before, but maybe I could. Not all of us could we? Not all of us could work at the stables. Not all of us could go over to Laos or to Thailand like Elaine has done with the messengers. Not all of us could go out on a Saturday night with the street angels. It takes a certain type of person with a certain type of gifts to do these things. Not everyone could get here first thing this morning to help set up the chairs. But we need different people in different areas of life, committed, willing to serve. And that's what chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 details. God's people willing to sacrificially, willingly serve. I wonder, as Roy sent out the email this week for the next lot of rotas, or Sarah sent out the email for the Sunday school, whether you thought, yes, an opportunity to serve. Or did some other thought come to mind? As we look for volunteers to stand on a village green and publicly stand and speak to people about Jesus and hand out gospels and invitations, maybe that's you, maybe that's not you. Maybe it's you to invite someone along to the Time Out Ladies evening. Maybe it's you to invite someone along to the film evening for A Case for Christ. You're someone who can get alongside someone else, and I can bring a load of people. I can't stand on a village green, but I can bring some friends to a film night. Do you see, God uses a load of different people in a load of different ways because people matter to God. Or more importantly, you matter to God. Each person is important, each task significant, and their names are recorded here as a long thank you speech. Here are God's people who faithfully, sacrificially, willingly served him. And God still calls ordinary men and women, as listed here in these chapters, like you and me, to serve him in his purposes and what he's doing in the world. These people matter to God. But we also then see in the passage that we read at the end of chapter 12, the people praise God. The walls have been rebuilt. The people are in the city, but aren't we forgetting something? Nehemiah's been on a 12-year sabbatical from his job. Oh yes, Artaxerxes and the cupbearer job that I had. Do you remember he, right at the beginning, he detailed to Artaxerxes how long he was going to be? Oh, I reckon I can rebuild that in 52 days. Although there might be a bit of contingency for a bit longer. 12 years he's been away as governor. And now he's got to get back to the day job of cupbearer to the king. But before he does, there's one final thing he must do. Verse 27 of chapter 12. Dedicate the walls. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. They've got to stop and say, thank you, God. Amazingly, wonderfully, with your help and strength, we've rebuilt these walls. We've repopulated the city. So look what he did. Chapter 12, verse 31. He had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the walls. He assigned two large choirs to give thanks. Verse 38, the second choir that proceeded in the opposite direction went on top of the wall. And verse 40, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials. They're standing on the walls praising God. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, if you remember back to chapter 4 and verse 3, or just flick back to it a few pages. Chapter 4 and verse 3, when they were rebuilding the walls, they were facing opposition from the world around watching them. Chapter 4 and verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at the side of Sanballat, said, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. What are you doing building a wall like that? A fox could knock it over. Well, do you know what? We're going to stand on top of this wall now, us and the choir and the other choir, and we're going to sing praise to God because he has built this wall. He has enabled us to rebuild this wall. What a witness to the power of God. When people say, what are you Christians doing? You're telling me about a man who died on a cross? You're standing on a village green handing out a book that you want me to read? You're closing your eyes and speaking to somebody that I can't see? To a watching world, it looks weak. If a monk Jack Deere came along, it would knock that lot over. God rebuilt these walls. And his people want to praise him for all that he's done. Verse 43, I think, is key in chapter 12. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. So they stood on top of those walls and they belted out their songs of praise. And you get the idea from that verse? They rejoiced, they praised, they thanked God for all that he had done. Accompanied by all these instruments, they pulled out all the stops. Why? Because they want to know, and they want people to know around, who should get the glory. Don't look at us and what we've done. Look to God who's enabled us to do this. They praised God for who he is and for what he had done in their lives, in the life of their community. And that's exactly what you and I ought to do, isn't it? Be full of the praise of God. Thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. Hebrews 13, verse 15 tells us that through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. We're going to come in a moment and share bread and wine together that we might declare his praises. Praise God for all that he has done in our lives. But there's one more thing that happened after the praise that was given to God. Right at the end of the chapter, these gifts are offered to God. You'll notice verse 44, some men were appointed to be in charge of storerooms for the contributions and first fruits and tithes. And verse 47 tells us that in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. The work needed to continue, plans needed to be in place, and gifts and offerings were brought so that this work at the temple, this praise of God, could continue. So following this one time of great celebration of praise and the dedication of the walls, there are plenty of gifts given so the work and the ministry can continue. You see, the money we give, our material gifts, are spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. Paul writes this way in Philippians 4. The gifts he received, he says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So when you get to fill a baby bottle, it's a spiritual sacrifice to God. And maybe it will be your spare change, but wouldn't it be great that every time you put that in, you pray for that work and go, that's a sacrifice to God. It might not seem a lot, but as we've heard, it all mounts up. As we give sacrificially to the work of the gospel, that is a spiritual sacrifice to God. If we see that all we have is given to us by God, then we're just giving back what is his. We remember that we come into this world with nothing and we go out of this world with nothing. We realize that all we have belongs to God. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers saying this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So we don't pass around the offering box. We don't force you to go out with a baby bottle. No, cheerfully, willingly, sacrificially giving. You see, Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12, these people matter to God and he wants to list them down. Because they've sacrificially and willingly served him. They've been willing to step up and say, I'll do it. I'll volunteer. I'll be the one who goes and lives there. I'll be the one who praises God. I'll be the one who gives to the work of God. And their praise and their gifts should urge us on to come and do likewise. Which is exactly what we're going to do this morning. Not take up an offering, but to offer our praise to God as we come and share bread and wine together. Before we do that, we're going to sing together a song that will lead us into communion. A song that declares that we want to give, not just financially, but we want to give of ourselves. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender, I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Let's stand as we sing together.